Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, once again. Our song of invitation tonight will be number 326. 326. I know in the bulletin, when I was doing the bulletin Friday, I noticed a couple of typos in there. Hames, how are you, Hames? also, I skipped over verses 16 through 18 accidentally, didn't intend to do that. And I said that tonight's lesson was going to be about grace. And Melvin picked out a song that went just right with what I was going to be teaching on, I thought. And then it dawned on me, oops, I skipped verses 16 through 18. So I better back up and correct that. And that's probably going to work out better anyway. In this particular section, the Apostle Paul is mentioning something that's very painful for him and something that many of us can relate to. And then at the same time, in contrast, he's mentioning something that's very refreshing to him, which also many of us can very closely relate to. The pain of disloyalty on one hand and the joy of true friends on the other. How would you feel if you were a preacher of the gospel, especially in those days? I mean, here the Apostle Paul is a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's preached the gospel throughout Asia. Now he is in prison, awaiting death, and he understands that. And he has been forsaken by many of those whom he has preached to, whom he has converted. They are turning their backs on him because they are ashamed of him as now being in prison. And of course, the shame is not so much of Paul personally, but of the gospel in this instance. They are ashamed of the truth and afraid to stand up for the truth. I'm sure that hurts. I'm sure it hurt the Apostle Paul, and I know what it's like to be betrayed, to be forsaken by friends, people that you've taught the truth, people that you love dearly, and they become unfaithful and turn away from the truth and turn away from you because of it. Disloyalty hurts. And again, it's not that Paul was taking it personally. He understood that their disloyalty to him was more disloyalty to the gospel than anything else, and therefore disloyalty to the Lord. And that hurt. No wonder he has emphasized the need to trust God even in the midst of trials, including this kind of trial. And no wonder he encouraged Timothy to stay true to the Scriptures and not succumbing to the pressures of those around him, including the fear of being put in prison for standing up for the gospel. No wonder he encouraged him in verse 4 to stand firm and to encourage those who preach the truth. And no wonder genuine faith is important. And he was happy that Timothy had such faith because others did not. No wonder he encouraged Timothy to be faithful in fulfilling his duties because some had not. And no wonder that he told Timothy that faith extinguishes fear. That is, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but many have allowed fear to turn them away from the Lord. And no wonder he emphasized the value of being committed to the Lord regardless of the cost in verses 8 through 12. And why he said what he did in verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He knew he was about to die. And so no wonder he is encouraging Timothy in this section to hold fast the pattern of sound words which he had heard from Paul, because many had not. Beginning in verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when I arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus." Now, even Paul needed encouragement. Paul needed friends. Paul needed people who would hold him up and support him and defend the cause for which he labored. Paul says, "This you know." What did Timothy know? Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is in a dungeon in Rome. But there's something that Timothy did know. He knew that people had forsaken him, because the people that had forsaken him were from the same region that Timothy was. No doubt word had gotten back to him. No doubt Timothy knew these very people that Paul is talking about. No doubt he knew Phygellus and Hermogenes. No, I don't have any doubt about that at all. That's why he called them by name. When Paul says all those in Asia, now he doesn't mean every single person in Asia has turned away from him. Now, Timothy was in Asia, the small province, or the province of Rome, in which we would now know as Turkey. But there were churches all over that province. Doesn't mean all of them had turned away from him, but those who were in a position to help him had. Those who were in position of authority, or a position where they could provide assistance and benefit and stand up for him. In fact, as you go on in the book of Timothy, you know, he talks quite a bit about being ashamed of the gospel. Again, verse 8, verse 12, and of course here in verse 16. Onesimus was not ashamed of his chain, but many were. These men, specifically Phygellus and Hermogenes, were unwilling to risk the price of being faithful to the Lord and supporting the Apostle Paul in this circumstance. Now, you've got to understand something. Nero has burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it. Christians were being persecuted at the highest level up to this point. Now, it does get worse later on. But up to this point, Christians in Rome were being persecuted more than any other time prior. And so, Nero and the Roman government was on the hunt for Christians. I can understand people shrinking back away from the gospel. I understand it. Doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean that they have an excuse for it. They were afraid. But you know, Jesus taught in Matthew 16 and verse 24 and other places, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. What does it mean to deny ourselves? And what does it mean to take up our cross? What was the cross? It was an instrument of death, an instrument of torture, an instrument of persecution. And Jesus says that those who are following him must be willing to even die for his cause. But many were afraid to do that. You know, you look around today and you see that there are many who cave under the pressures of our culture. They cave under the pressure of political correctness, of immoral and ungodly people. They cave. They give in. We were watching a TV show this week, and it's something when, even on reality TV, now they're having to change their expressions. They can't say, "Come on in, guys," anymore. They now just have to say, "Come on in." They can't use the word "guys" because that is offensive to some people. People cave. But what's sadder than everything else is that people cave who know the truth, and they cave on principles of truth and principles of the gospel because they are afraid of what other people will think about them. So, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul had served for years in Asia. He'd preached the gospel there in Ephesus and all throughout Asia. He had many friends there, and he had many friends in Rome who were from Asia. And at his preliminary hearing, in fact, flip over to chapter 4 and verse 16 and note what Paul there says. And this is in connection with what he's mentioning here in verse 15 of chapter 1. Chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Paul needed help. Where were they? Where were his friends? Where were his brethren? And when he uses the expression "all who are in Asia," that he doesn't again mean everybody, but it does signify the depth of the pain he was experiencing that this caused him. You may say, "Well, that's an exaggeration, Paul." Well, to Paul, it wasn't an exaggeration. That's how he felt. He felt betrayed, and it hurt. And so, specifically mentioning the name of two friends who had deserted him, that hurt. But they had turned their back on him when he needed them the most. You know, not many things are more painful than the desertion of friends. The betrayal of those whom you consider to be your friends. I wonder how Jesus felt being betrayed by Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Apostle Paul felt betrayed on this instance. And many of us have experienced similar things. We've been betrayed by those who are closest to us. We have helped people, encouraged people, worked with people, taught people, did our best to help them, and they turned their back on us. How many of you have felt that, experienced that? And it does, it hurts. And so Paul is mentioning that in this text. John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 talks about those who are not of us. They left us. And they're teaching error now. And John has to expose them. They were of them, but they left them. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 39 regarding father, mother, brother, or sister. You know what? We must hold to the Lord. And because we stand for the truth, because we teach it, we practice it, we're going to lose friends. Now, let me say this. When we lose our friends, when we lose those who are in error, those who reject the gospel, those who reject us because we hold to the gospel, let it never be our fault that we lose them because we are behaving unchristian-like. Let it never be because of how we, with a bad attitude or bad behavior, cause them and push them even further away from the truth. We got to be careful about that. And there are sadly some brethren who, you know, they don't understand the need for tact, the need for patience, the need for kindness. There is no excuse for ever being unkind to somebody else. Never. So, sometimes just being faithful to the Lord is going to cause problems, and we have to be faithful to the Lord regardless. But that never gives us an excuse to be ungodly in our behavior. Now, as we get to verse 16, things flip. You've got those on one hand who have betrayed Paul. Now in verse 16, he calls to mind one person in particular who was of great assistance to him. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Mercy. The word mercy here refers to kindness and goodwill towards those who are hurting, towards those who are miserable and afflicted, according to Woost, joined with the desire to relieve them. So Paul is hoping that God himself will intervene and be kind and good to the household of Onesiphorus because of what Onesiphorus has done for him. He's wanting kindness to be extended to his entire family, that God watch over and protect them, because times were getting rough. For he often refreshed me. What does that mean? Well, it means that over and over again, time after time, Onesiphorus was there for Paul and encouraged him. Maybe he brought him a snack, but I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that his encouragement was there for Paul when Paul needed it the most. Words of comfort and assurance and encouragement. And just knowing, just Paul knowing that Onesiphorus was someone who was faithful to the Lord, who loved the truth, and was willing to risk his life for it. That in and of itself was refreshing to the Apostle Paul. You know how hard it is and how sad it is and how grievous it is to know that people that you've taught turn away from the truth. Just the other extreme, how refreshing and how wonderful and how joyful it is to know that people that you have taught are that faithful to the truth. It's encouraging. And that's why you do it. Or one reason why you do it. It's not the only reason, but it is a reason why you yourself suffer so much. And you work so hard. He says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. In fact, that exemplifies the very statement that Paul made back in verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Onesiphorus wasn't. He was there for Paul. Now, verse 17 tells us something else. In fact, it tells us more of a reason why Paul's desire for Onesiphorus and his household be a recipient of God's kindness. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus when he arrived in Rome. That means that he made a journey from somewhere probably close to Ephesus to Rome. For what purpose? To find Paul. To seek him out. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Again, Rome was in a state of turmoil. It was illegal to be a Christian at that time in Rome. Nero was having Christians locked up and put to death. But here comes Onesiphorus. Is he afraid of Nero? Is he afraid of Rome? He went to encourage Paul, and he sought me out very zealously. That is, the effort that he put in. Paul apparently was not easy to find. He was in a Roman dungeon. Now, I want you to think about this. It's not that Onesiphorus just went around in Rome and he looked around, secretly under the cover, trying to find Paul. No, Paul's in a prison, so he has to expose himself to Roman soldiers. He has to expose himself to the law, knowing he, according to their laws, he is an outlaw. He's putting himself at risk, isn't he? And so this exposed him to great danger. But he did it anyway. and he found me. And once he found Paul, he helped him over and over and over again. He didn't give up until he found Paul. He was persistent. And he helped him as much and as often as he could. And every time he did, he put himself at risk. We don't have much at all in the Bible about Onesimus. In fact, this is it. It's all we know about him. What a wonderful example when you stop and think about it. In verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, Timothy knew Onesimus. Timothy knew how Onesimus had in the past supported Paul, encouraged Paul, helped Paul, ministered to Paul. And so again, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy. On one hand, he's asking and desiring that for Onesimus' family. Now, Onesimus personally. That day refers to the day of judgment. Now, Paul isn't saying, okay, you know, all the sins that Onesimus has committed and things that he's unwilling to repent of, that the Lord just find mercy, have mercy on him on the day of judgment. That's not the idea. The point is that we all, when we stand before God, we're going to be recipients of his mercy. If we've been faithful in this life, we're going to be recipients of his mercy because we're getting something we don't deserve. And we're not getting what we do because we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. That's true. But the time for mercy and salvation from the Lord is in this life. It is while we are living here and now. And if we find mercy here, then we will find mercy there. But if we reject his mercy now, we will not receive his mercy then. The day of judgment is coming. The eternal reward that Onesimus would receive, like Paul says, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the crown of life that the Lord will give to me in that day, not to me only, but also for all those who love his appearing. Onesimus is one of those people. And we'll receive that which we do not deserve. And will not receive what we do deserve because of God's grace and his mercy that we have accepted in this life. Paul wished for Onesimus to receive the same reward of mercy which he anticipated himself. Now, Onesimus' service to Paul was not limited to just there in Rome. Again, they had a history. He had been supporting Paul. And I think that we can logically infer from this text that the other two men that he mentioned specifically had also been associated with Paul in the past in helping him in some form, in some way. But yet, Phygellus and Hermogenes had now, because of the threat of being put in prison, the threat of being persecuted for their faith and being associated with the Apostle Paul, they tuck tail and run. Not Onesimus. He had been faithful in the past when things were good. Now he is even faithful when things are very scary. You know, disloyalty does hurt. But man, loyalty is so refreshing. This epistle is written from a Roman prison cell. It was a very difficult time to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. And it's only made more difficult when you have friends who abandon you and fail to remain faithful to the Lord. In stark contrast is Onesimus. Stays with Paul through thick and thin. He's always there, regardless of what it will cost him. He goes out of his way to find Paul in a dungeon, and he ministers to him. And you think of the courage that Onesiphorus showed, the loyalty that he demonstrated, the devotion to the gospel itself. He fulfilled and he exemplified exactly what the Lord says in Luke 9 and verse 23. He was willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord, regardless the cost. You know, the last line of the song that Melvin sang before the Lord's Supper tonight, when we think about the sacrifice of Christ and what he's done for us, what does it demand of me? It demands my life. It demands my all. And Onesiphorus got it. And I hope and pray that we all get it and understand that that's what it takes. Barclay says about these passages, he says, again and again, the Bible brings us face to face with a question which is real for every one of us. Again and again, it introduces and dismisses a man from the stage of history with a single sentence. Hermogenes and Phygellus, we know nothing whatever of them beyond their names and the fact that they were traitors to Paul. I want you to think about that. We have their names recorded in history. These men lived almost 2,000 years ago. What do we know about them? Well, the Lord had their names recorded in his book as traitors. Oh, we think of Benedict Arnold as a traitor, don't we? We think of Judas as a traitor. Well, these men, their names go right there alongside of them. Onesiphorus, we know nothing of him except that in his loyalty to Paul, he risked and perhaps lost his life. There are some commentators that think that he did die, and that's why Paul is wishing for kindness on his household, because it doesn't mention Onesiphorus himself. And his mention towards Onesiphorus is that day, that judgment day that is in the future. Perhaps he did die, had already been put to death. I don't know. I'm not sure about that, though. I kind of doubt it, actually. But that's what Barclay says. And perhaps lost his life. Hermogenes and Phygellus go down in history branded as deserters. Onesiphorus goes down in history as the friend who stuck closer than a brother. If we were to be described in one sentence, what would it be? Would it be the verdict on a traitor or the verdict on a disciple who was true? And so think about that. Can these words be used to describe us? I want us to think just for a few moments about a few words here. Courageous. How courageous are we when it comes to standing up for the truth, standing up for the gospel? Or do we shy away from talking about the gospel with our friends? Do we shy away from living it before our friends? How courageous are we? It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to stand up for the truth. It takes courage to tell people about the truth. We don't want to lose our friends and our loved ones. We don't want to look like, you know, what our culture describes as a fanatic. We don't want to look like that. It takes courage to put yourself out there. You know what? It also takes courage to build friendships and to sustain those friendships in the right way. Because when we make friends, we open ourselves up for pain, for hurt. In fact, the closer you are to someone, the more hurt their disloyalty is going to cause you. The more you love, the more pain you'll experience when that love is not reciprocated. But it takes courage to open yourself up to these friendships and to help other people. It takes courage. It takes loyalty. We must be loyal to the Lord, regardless of the pressure that may be put on us by the outside world. We must remain loyal to Christ. We must remain loyal to the gospel. And yes, you know what? We need to be loyal to those who are faithful for the gospel. We need to stand up for those who bear the truth. I have heard brethren in the past criticize and constantly bemoan things that gospel preachers say. Now, they speak the truth, but they're criticized because they hurt my friend's feelings, or they hurt, you know, when you speak the truth, I'm sorry, you're speaking the truth. And we should always speak it in love, but it's still the truth. We must speak it. We must remain loyal first and foremost to the Lord, and loyal to the gospel, and loyal to those who stand for it, like Onesiphorus. We must be zealous. Onesiphorus was zealous. He didn't think to himself before he left his home in Asia, you know, this is going to cost me a lot of money, or this is going to be a difficult thing and take a lot out of my time. And besides, Paul is in prison. That's just not going to be easy for me to get in there to see him. You think about this man. He went through a lot to get to Paul. For us to be zealous in our service to the Lord, to be an encouragement to others, to be supportive of others, we should put forth the effort, don't you think? We should be zealous to serve the Lord, and in serving the Lord with zeal, that's going to mean we do everything possible to reach out and encourage those who are trying to serve the Lord, instead of doing things and saying things that will be discouraging to them. Persistent. Onesiphorus didn't give up. He didn't quit. This was not an easy thing for him to do. But he didn't quit until he found Paul. And then he didn't quit helping Paul. And so Paul's very complimentary of him. Time and time again, he refreshed me. Persistent. We've got to keep on keeping on. Maddox, this past Wednesday night, talked about, you know, the not quit, right? Don't quit. Don't give up. You can't stop serving the Lord. And sometimes, you know, it seems like all of your efforts are for naught. You work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers? Not if you're serving the Lord. That's not what you get. You get His reward. And it's worth it. But, listen, it's still discouraging when others aren't there to help you and encourage you. And it's encouraging, very encouraging, when brethren are there to support you. It makes it so much easier. Persistence. And brethren, we need to be persistent in doing good for others. Being there, always being there, constantly being there. And that next point, constant, that's outgrowth of persistence. We are constant in our efforts to serve the Lord and to serve others. We don't quit. We're consistent. We don't stop. We're always working and serving the Lord. And that's exactly, you know, we see several statements in Scripture along that line. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the book of Titus and the second chapter and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Is that us? Do these things describe us? Are we more like Onesiphorus, or are we more like the other two guys? Let us always seek ways to refresh, to lift up, to encourage, to strengthen our brethren. Certainly we should reach out and try to help those around us in the world. We should strive to teach them the gospel, to bring them to Christ. But our brethren, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to encourage one another. The Hebrew writer makes this very point in Hebrews chapter 3. And he says in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Let us always be there for each other and encourage. We've had some hard times in the last several months. It's been one thing after another, and more this morning. He was down to lead the closing prayer. I was concerned. I thought something was wrong with him, but it wasn't. He was just reflecting over the last few months, and he was choked up. Now, we all need to be encouraged and strengthened, especially in hard times. So let us take this lesson from Onesiphorus. Let us learn to be loyal, to be faithful, dependable, zealous, and kind, and do good for those who are in need. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a child of God by faith in Christ. You need to obey the gospel. Well, the opportunity is here for you to do just that. And I don't know if anyone is here who falls into that category. Maybe you are, as a Christian, recognizing you're not as faithful as you ought to be, and you need to make some changes in your life and your efforts. So I encourage you tonight to think about that, and if there's something we can do to help you, we would like to. If there's sin in your life that you need to publicly confess, take the opportunity tonight to do that. Whatever your need may be, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? When we walk